Shall we pray? Father, we want to welcome you here to do your work. When you speak, life happens. There's power in your word. That's what we came here to experience, to hear you speak. So speak to us. Encourage us. Convict us. Change us. Heal us. I know that I don't have anything to offer these guys that they need. I'm asking that you speak through me as I share with them the things that you've given me, that they too would be changed. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. All right. My last name is Svoboda. It's in Russian, it means freedom. So it's kind of a cool name, but it's really hard to pronounce. I actually have all these. When I was young, I loved to play sports. And I get in the paper, and my mom has all these newspaper clippings. Not one of them is my name spelled correctly. Every one of them, they mess up one letter or another. I mean, it's the most disappointing thing, but I thought it was interesting to collect, so I've got them collected and stored up in the attic. All right, today what I want to talk to you guys about has to do with Luke chapter 15, and I titled this, Do You Know Your Father? And I'm going to be talking about the prodigal son, but before I get into that, I want to tell you a little bit about the outline, and then I'm going to read through the text with you. So the outline of what I'm going to be talking about is the background that leads up to the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to talking about the eldest son, the younger son, what repentance really means, and the father. And that's how I will end that. So let me, actually, I came up here without my Bible. Be right back. Grab this real quick. It's my Bible. A lot of other things, too. I love this. If you guys have a Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. If not, no worries. I'm going to be reading it out loud. You can just follow along. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, talking about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Now there's two parables here. I'm going to skip over those, but you probably know it. One is the 99 sheep, and he leaves the one, and then the other one is about the lady who lost the coin. And I'm going to drop down here to verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he was received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now here's the background of this thing. You've got the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're complaining about Jesus. They're complaining about him because all these people are going to him. But what kind of people are going to him? Sinners, and specifically tax collectors. Now, according to the Jewish people, tax collectors are the worst. These are guys who have absolutely sold out to the Roman government, and they've betrayed their own people. Now, some of you may know a little bit about history, and some of you come from a Chinese background, so I use a little example here. When during World War II, when the Japanese invaded China, there were some people, Chinese people, who actually helped the Japanese defeat the Chinese. And in the eyes of the Chinese, those guys were the worst of the worst. How in the world could you betray your own people? And to the Jewish community of this time, it was the same. The Roman government had complete control over Israel, and they required them to pay taxes. But who did they get to do that? They got other Jewish people to do it. And so the Jewish people, these that worked for the Roman government, would go around, these tax collectors, and they would collect the required tax for the Roman government. But what would they do? Add a little on top. Actually, they didn't add a little bit. They added a lot. And these guys got really rich. And so to a Jew of that time, the worst of the worst was tax collectors. And you can see that even from the text. They're like, sinners and tax collectors, you get your own category. There's sin, and then there's you. And that's who they were talking about. And those were the people that were going to Jesus. And to the Pharisees and the scribes, they were like, who is this guy? Obviously, he's somebody that doesn't care about sin. He's someone who's not really concerned with holiness. He's a wannabe hillbilly rabbi who's just about popularity. And they grumbled. And so Jesus launches into three parables. The first one being the 99 sheep, and the second one being the lost coin. And in there, what he's doing is emphasizing how valuable the lost one is to the owner. These scribes and Pharisees didn't look at these people as lost and valuable. They only saw them as sinners. But not to Jesus, not to God. They're valuable, and he's there to rescue them. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says the temple guards were dispatched to go get Jesus. And they go, and Jesus is speaking, and then the temple guards come back, and they said, "Where is he?" And they're like, "Nobody has ever spoken like this guy." There was something about what Jesus said and how he said it that was different. Now, the way they put it in the Bible is that he spoke with authority. But I don't think there's any word that can capture it. Do you realize this is the same one that called the universe into existence with a word? Let there be light. Boom. Let this happen. Boom. And can you imagine the word of God standing there and sharing with you truth and power? There was something different about his words. There was life in them. And they could feel it. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, they're like, "Something's different about this guy. And I want more." And then the last parable Jesus launches into is the prodigal son. And I think in this one, he's speaking these parables to the Pharisees and the scribes. Because he's wanting them to figure out what they don't know. But the focus, the main character of the prodigal son parable is not the prodigal son. I think it's the dad. And hopefully you'll see that as we go through this. That's why I titled this, "Do You Know Your Father?" So let's move ahead. Oh, I should have put that up there, but okay. Three consequences. We're not going to get into that just yet. Actually, let me launch into the older son first. I want to talk about the older son. Who was he? In the parable, he's walking back. It's been a hard day's work. It's in the evening, and he's walking. He hears noises, and he's like, "What is going on?" And so he calls one of the other servants over, and he's like, "You know what's happening up at the house?" And they're like, "Dude, your brother's back." And he's like, "Your dad's killed a fat calf. We've got music. We got food. We're partying." And he's upset. Why is he upset? He compares himself to his brother. His dad comes out, and he launches into this thing. He's like, "I've never betrayed you. I've fulfilled every command that you've ever given me. But when this son of yours goes out and wastes all this money, you throw him a party? Am I missing something here?" What's in the voice of this son? He's condemning his father. I'll tell you, even though he doesn't say it directly, the son, the older son, feels more righteous than his dad. What he's accusing his dad of is something that's wrong. He's saying, "You should not be throwing a party for him. That's not how you should be handling this." And the older son feels righteous, self-righteous. He feels cheated. He feels owed. "I work hard for you. What do you do for me? Did you ever give me a goat? Just a goat. Not even a fatted calf. I just want a small goat to celebrate with my friends." "No, you didn't. You owe me." Who's the older son represent in the parable? The Pharisees. What kind of relationship did they have with the father? An employee-employer relationship. Not a father-son relationship. I work for you, and you give me a paycheck. He foolishly is comparing himself. When you compare yourself with other people, you've only got two outcomes. Either one, you're going to think you're better than that person, or you're going to think you're worse. Those are the only two. And the thing is, it's all a fraud. Why would you do that? Pharisees do this. Let me ask you something. Why are you comparing yourself to other people? Fallen, sinful people, imperfect people? God is calling you to compare yourself to him. Now, how long do you think the list is of requirements for perfection? Endless? What do the Pharisees do? What do humans do? We love to take a few of those and we pull them off to the side, and then we get our own little list, the list that we do all right, and then we condemn other people because they don't do that. We're like, I do this, you don't do that. When you know what they could do? They could go to the perfection list and also pull off some other things that you don't do and be like, oh yeah? Well, I do this, and you don't. And it's all a bunch of foolishness. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all imperfect. That's the problem. Do you realize Christianity is actually the only religion that addresses this problem? Every other religion is a works-based religion. It's this idea. Well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then ba-da, I'm getting in. Well, there's a problem with that. Every ancient religion has a concept of heaven. They may call it different names, but it's a perfect place. So how does something imperfect get into a perfect place? If imperfection enters into perfection, isn't it not imperfect now? There's the human condition. I don't care how many good works you did. The real issue is that you're imperfect. How do we solve that problem? And God says, you can't. Once you made your first mistake, you are no longer perfect. We are imperfect. And you can't change yourself after that. Only God can. It was his choice. Do I save them? Do I remedy their imperfection? Do I make a way for them to get forgiveness? Do I make a way to change their sinful nature and give them my Holy Spirit, my perfect nature? Christianity is the only one that remedies our imperfections. Not based off your works. It was a gift. The older son did not realize that. He liked comparing himself. You know what else you find from this parable? The older son has no clue who his dad really is. He has completely misunderstood his father and their relationship. Thinking he has to earn things. Feeling owed. And the father's like, what are you talking about, boy? All this is yours. We're family. Not my employee. My son. The goat? Yours. The fatted calf? Yours. The barn? Yours. The land? Yours. The house? Yours. Me? I'm yours too. This hit me. I'm looking at this parable and I'm like, how do I pray? Do you pray with an employee-employer mindset, or do you play with the ownership mindset, family mindset? Do you wait for God to tell you what to do? Or are you proactively looking? Think about this. If the son had a family mentality, he might be walking home that night or, you know, during the day, any day, doesn't matter, and he sees that the barn is in kind of shoddy repair, right? It needs to be fixed. But then he looks at it and he's like, you know what, man? It'd just be better if we tore it down. So he goes to his dad and he's like, hey, dad, I was out there today. I saw the barn, man. I think it's in bad shape. Why don't we tear it down? What do you say we build two new ones? We'll build one for the cattle, and then we can build another storage center, granary. That's family thinking. What's an employee thinking? Wait. And then the father says, I want you to build me a new barn. Tear that one down and build a new one. Okay. And then sets off. How do you pray? Are your eyes open? Are you in tune with the family business? Do you know what God's after? Do you go out and you're down in the city and you see impoverished people and you're like, man, hey God, what do you say we do something? There's got to be people at the church. Man, we could do like a, I don't know, some kind of like a bag lunch one day. We could go down there and just like hand out lunches to people and maybe tell them about you. What do you say? Let's do that. That's family mentality. God, I was reading about this unreached people group. Let's do something. Will you open some doors? I want to get stuff together. Let's go do it. Let's reach these people. I know some doctors, actually. Maybe we could do some kind of medical mission thing. What do you say? That's family mentality. Let's look at the younger son for a little bit. Most likely, before we jump into that, the older son probably thought of his dad as somebody very strict, bunch of rules. He's an accountant, and he's checklisting everything I'm doing. And you know what? I've got no other options. I can't really leave. Well, I can't do that. I'm too afraid. I'm just stuck here. The younger son is like, my dad, so traditional, outdated. I'm so sick of his freaky rules. Can't do this, can't do that, just like that. I can't wait to get out of here. I know there is a better life for me outside those doors. Here's the amazing thing. When he comes to his dad and says he wants to leave, his dad honored that decision. God gives you a choice. Even though he knows what you're heading into. And just like he was waiting for his son to come back, for those of you who have left, he waits. Here's another thing you should know about his son. He was long gone before he ever took his first step away from home. His heart was not there. Maybe you're raised in church, and you're like, man, I'm so sick of this traditional, outdated religion. Controls my entire life. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. I can't wait till I'm old enough I can make my own decisions and get out of here. You will not be the first to have made that choice. So what happened? He takes off. And for a while, life's good. It wasn't all bad at first. Why is temptation tempting? Because it feels good. Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. We head off. We get out there. And just like a branch from a tree that has been freshly broken from the tree, looks like it's alive. You put it on the ground. What color are its leaves? Green. So the prodigal son most likely felt like he was alive. You just left the source of life. And he runs out there thinking, this is it. I knew I made the right decision. I'm loving this. Not realizing that by severing yourself from the trunk, you have already started dying. You are drying up and you don't even realize it. A famine set in? Mm-hmm. Some of you may have already experienced this. Some of you have already made the trip back home and you know what that means. You left God. You walked away. A famine always sets in. You dry up. You get hungry. If you look in the parable, it says no one gave him anything, nor could they. You know what he was hungry for? You know what he was craving? Life. And those who are away from God, they don't have it. They'll keep feeding you. And you'll keep feeling, it's not doing it. What's wrong? What is happening? You're dying. Three consequences to this decision. He was waste. Wasting. It says he wasted his inheritance. What else did he waste? He was wasting his talents, wasting his money, wasting his emotions, wasting his time. He was wasting his life. He was a sellout. He sold himself to these temporal pleasures. He traded something that was priceless for something cheap. And he became a slave to his cravings. They owned him. They ruled over him. They took everything from him. He was eating garbage, not just physically. He was eating garbage spiritually. No sustenance. No yin yang. Yeah, that was Chinese. No nutrition. You want to know what repentance is? It's right here in this verse. It says he came to himself. That is the very first step of repentance. He finally woke up and was like, what am I doing? Get me out of here. Without that, it's not repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Now, this is usually the perspective of repentance that I've always known repentance from. It's emphasized, it's a stop going this direction and a turning around and going a different direction. That's what metanoia means in its simplest form. And you've probably heard messages about repentance that are very much like that. Stop doing, turn around, that's repentance. But as I was doing research for this message, I dove back into the Hebrew, and I wanted to know what repentance meant there. Now, there's a couple words that they use, but the word that is most commonly used, in fact, it's used 1,058 times, is the word shuv. Shuv means to turn back, return to, restore, bring back, to be recovered, restoration of relationship, as when one returns in repentance. Now, I'm going to show you, there is a difference between this definition and the Greek definition, and I'm going to show it to you right here. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 22, this is when Joseph is going out to find his brothers, and when he's going out, they see him, and they're like, come, let's kill him. Now, Reuben is like, okay, this is not a good idea. So they're like, oh, you know what? On another hand, why don't we just throw him in that pit and leave him? Now, Reuben's plan is what? He says, regarding the story of Joseph being hated by his brothers, they had planned to kill him, but Reuben, one of the brothers, said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. That word restore is the word repent. So in other words, what in Hebrew it's saying is that he might rescue him out of their hand to repent him back to his father. Sounds strange? That's because our understanding of repentance and the Jewish understanding of repentance is not the same. In a Jewish mindset, in Hebrew, the word repent emphasizes restoration of relationship. Look at another one. Genesis chapter 40, verse 21. After the cupbearer gets out of jail, again, we're talking about Joseph, he interprets the dreams, the cupbearer gets out, and it says, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. The word restored is the word repent. Shuv. It's bringing you back to the place you held before. There's another one. 1 Samuel, verse chapter 30, verse 12. David is fighting the Amalekites. They're out there, and they're in the desert, and they find this Egyptian who has been without food and water for 3 days. He is just about to die. And it says, and they gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. The word revived? Repent. He came alive again. And to a Jew, that word is repent. Repent, restoration. Repent, revive. Repent, restore. So if you think about it, the Greek word means stop and turn. But in Hebrew, it's not emphasizing as much the stop and turn as much as it is saying what you're returning to. It's not just stop doing. It's come home. Be healed. Be restored. Be revived. That's what repentance means. And that is beautiful. That blew my mind when I was reading through this. And isn't that just like God? And look at the parable of the prodigal son. What is he emphasizing? The son comes home. And what does the father do? Embraces him. Kisses him. Restores him. Brings the robe, the ring, the shoes. Celebration. That is repentance. That's beautiful. Now, let's look at the younger son again here. Oh, I'm sorry. Look at Ezekiel. Sorry, this word, they actually use the word repent when they translate it into English. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God, and turn from all repent from all your transgressions. That word repent means restore, revive. That's shuv. I want to revive you. I want to restore you. So turn from your transgressions. Okay, now let's go back here. We'll get to the father in just a minute. The younger son, before he comes back, do you guys notice that he prepares a speech? He's like, I'll go back and I'll tell my dad, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me a servant. Why did he do that? I'm pretty sure he thought when he got home, his dad was going to be like pretty angry. And so he's thinking, all right, how am I going to calm him down a little bit so I don't get the third degree? And he's preparing a speech to manipulate the heart of God, the heart of the Father, to secure an advantage. Total waste of time. The good news, guys, you don't have to do that with your father. What did he meet? He gets back. His dad, it says he sees him from afar. Now, I love this. They emphasize the distance. So we already know you cannot see clearly who it is. But somehow the father knew. My guess, there's something about his son and the way he walked. And the father's sitting there, and he's like, it's my boy. I don't need to see his face. I know. And he takes off running. When I was a kid, we used to go to the department stores. You guys know my mom, she'd go shopping, and I'm like, I hate it. It was so boring. And then they have the clothes rack, you know, the circles. You know what I mean? I don't know if you guys, they still have this, right? And so my sister and I, we'd just run around and we'd hide in them. And then we'd just run to another one. But every now and then we'd get lost. And it'd be like, all of a sudden you're like, you know, thinking mom's going to come find us, right? And then we like pop out and we're like, there's no one around. And like, no. And then all of a sudden you kind of get a little bit afraid, right? So then I just get quiet. And I listen to the voices off in the distance. And I only needed my mom to say one word, and I knew it was her voice. Hear her say it, and I'd be like, oh, she's over there, Jamie, my sister. And we'd run that way. And I'm pretty sure the father knew his son on that level, to see him from afar and be like, it's him. Now, he's the owner of the whole land, so there's probably servants standing around him. So how freaked out do you think they were when all of a sudden the father just like beelines is like, you know, and they're like, where is he going? I don't know. Let's run. And they're like, and as they get closer, they see, oh my gosh, it's his son. And what does the father do? Don't forget this. What has the son been doing? Taking care of pigs, which according to Jewish law, those are unclean. Not only that, he's been eating their slop. Out of the trough. He has no shoes. What kind of condition do you think his clothes were in? How well do you think he smelled? How clean do you think he was? How much did that matter to the father? Didn't matter at all. He gets in on that boy and he is hugging him and kissing on him. And the son drops down to give his speech. I sinned against heaven and against you. And what does the father do? Cuts him off. He doesn't even listen to him. He immediately turns to one of the servants. He's like, you, go get the robe now. The ring. What is the ring? That's power. That's identity. You wear that ring, that means you're my son. You have the same authority as me. You put that stamp down, that's as good as me putting my signature down. Get that, put it on his finger, and get him some shoes, and kill that fatted calf, because tonight we're partying. My son was dead, and he is alive. You can't manipulate God. And you don't need to. He's awesome. He's such a good father. What kind of expression do you think was on the father's face as he was running towards his son? I'm really disappointed in you, boy. No. I can't wait to hold you. What about that night at the party? What do you think the father wanted the son to feel? Guilt? Shame? You don't deserve this. Or do you think he wanted him to feel loved, accepted, forgiven? Do you think he wanted his son to celebrate with them? Yes. Not wallow in your guilt and your sin. Think about that. It's powerful, isn't it? How many of us Christians are wallowing in our guilt? And the Father's like, don't. I want you to celebrate in my grace. I think grace is one of the hardest things. In fact, I had a conversation with somebody just outside after the first service. And they were wrestling with this. They're like, my guilt is on me. I feel horrible. I feel like God has left me. And I'm like, no, that's a total lie. You commit a sin, acknowledge it. You messed up. Guess what? You're not perfect. God's like, I already took care of that. And I think the hardest thing for Christians to deal with is grace. Why? Because if you fully embrace grace, you let go of all that. That doesn't mean you don't acknowledge your sin, but it means when you do, you're like, God, I messed up again. And I thank you that you've already taken care of it. I don't deserve this, but I love you. I love it that your grace has already covered all my sins, that you're not going to leave me. It's not making light of sin, it's making much of grace. And that is exactly what the Father wants you to focus on. Let go. Celebrate forgiveness, acceptance, restoration, new life. Imagine with me, if you will, it's a week later. The son bumps down to the market. He's getting some stuff for the house. Bumps into an old friend. And he's like, dude, I heard you were back. How was it, man? It was like crazy. What'd you experience? Tell me everything and stuff. Oh, dude, did your father like give you the third degree? Man, that old geezer, man, you know, like he was down here not too long ago, and man, there was a big to-do, like everyone's saying this stuff. What do you think the son would say to his friend? You know what, man? It's probably best you just shut your mouth. You don't know my father. Neither did I. But I do now. Before, it was blood that made him a son. Now, it's love that will keep them together. Neither son knew their father. If the younger son knew the father, why did he prepare the speech? He didn't know him. The older son thought he was an employee. Didn't realize all of that was his. Didn't know their father. Do you? Do you know him? After reading this, the way I did this last time, I'm like, I don't know you. Not like that. I want to. I really want to know you more. But I think there's a lot I don't still get and understand about you. But when I read this parable, I'm blown away. And I think Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to see. Do you see who you are? Do you see who these sinners are? But more importantly, do you see who the Father is? And do you want to know him? Who is the Father? He's generous, gracious, authentic, wise, gentle, forgiving, merciful, proactive, welcoming, sharing, and loves to throw a party. That's our God. There is coming a party that this universe has never known. Will you be there? Let's look at what sin does. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Why mess with it? If you haven't left home yet, I encourage you, get to know your Father. Get to know your dad, the Heavenly Father. Figure out who he really is and the life that he's offering you now. Do not go play in this world. It's not worth it. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. You don't have to be a fool to figure that out. There's an old humanist philosophy. It says, there have been men who have kept their hand from the fire and yet have never been burned. What does that mean? That means they learned from those other people that stuck their hand in the fire and got burned. And they were like, you know what? Probably don't want to do that. So I'm just never going to do it. There's enough people around you telling you, don't be stupid and go out there and do this. It will cost you way more than you want to spend. Take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. Two sons. Devout one felt trapped, felt like he had to have unconditional obedience, was scrutinized, had the employer-employee relationship, no ownership in his family. He felt like his father was stern. The rebellious probably felt his father was limiting, traditional, outdated, boring, stern. Come home. I don't know which one you may more identify with, the Pharisee or the prodigal son. It doesn't really matter. The emphasis is on the Father. Maybe you don't identify with either one. I just want to encourage you guys. Get to know God. It'll blow your socks away. And you'll fall deeper and deeper in love the deeper you go with him. Let's pray. Just think how we misunderstand you. And it's because of that. I mean, even the older son, he misunderstands you. And how miserable was he? Even though he was in your presence, I mean, he didn't get you and he was unhappy. All because of a misunderstanding. Same thing with the younger son. Didn't know you. Because of that, he made some really foolish choices. And I think, what do I not understand about you? And how is that causing me heartache and pain? And just this parable that Jesus shares with me makes me appreciate and love you so much more. I think you're amazing. So set us free by revealing the truth of who you are. that we might celebrate with you. I ask in Jesus' name.